I want to talk about something very practical this morning. I want to talk about pain. And I've been thinking about it. You know, we have various people in our church that have experienced a lot of chronic pain, ongoing chronic physical pain. Many have some acute pain. Well, nothing cute about it. It's pain. But it comes and goes. Some of us injure easily as we get older, trying to do heroic things. And then there's just a plain, chronic, long-term pain. And I want to talk about how God uses that, what that's all about, and maybe encourage you a little bit this morning. But I know, you know, pain tends to deflate us. You know what I mean? It tends to deflate us. And you start to think, God, I don't know why. And again, we always ask that wrong question first, you know, or what did I do, or why is this happening? And we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. But before we go there, let's take 1 Peter chapter 5. This passage really has been an important passage to me in the last several weeks. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And this is a closing benediction to the letter here. It's a prayer. And Peter says, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Now, there's a whole lot in this verse. First is an introduction to who God is. In many verses in the Bible, he's described as the God of, and fill in the blank. But here, in the context of tremendous personal suffering, now that's 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to a group of believers who were about to go into tremendous, tremendous persecution. And many of them were already experiencing that persecution. And Peter's trying to describe, there's two things that are going to happen through the difficulty you're about to face. You're either going to grow or become bitter. And at the end of this first book, he says, "The God of all grace." Theologically, when we talk about grace, we think about his unmerited favor bestowed on the sinner, given to that undeserving person, eternal life. That's a starting point of understanding grace. Then grace expands into the grace wherein we stand in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And then it's called to his grace and called by grace. And then we begin to grow in grace. And then Peter closes this chapter here and says, "May the God of all grace." I want you to notice that. May the God who will take you through all the stages of your growth in grace, who called us to something. What did God call us to? Well, it says here, "You and I have been called to eternal glory." I've always thought about my calling as a believer as what I'm to do here on earth. No. This verse tells me that my call is to eternal glory. The highest purpose, the highest understanding of my purpose is this: that I may live here and now responding to his grace in such a way that I will experience his eternal glory forever. How many understand that this morning? See, this is far more important than what we do here on earth. This goes way beyond that. And I read this verse and I say, may the God who will walk me through all the stages of understanding of grace, who has given me a calling and desires that I focus on that eternal calling of God, what I will be eternally before God. Do these things. After I suffer a while, and I want to just say this to you, there is no other way to grow than suffering. Let's say I go to a stadium in a big city in the United States, and I'm going to speak the gospel. I'm going to share the gospel. And I'm going to tell everybody in that stadium, I'm going to say to them, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to get to heaven, if you want to have God in your life, if you want to have a real, genuine, inner peace, you need to know Christ, and he comes to you not by works, but according to his beautiful grace that God will give you. And God wants to come into your life, not because you're doing the right things, but because he loves you, John 3:16. And if you're willing to believe what he did on the cross, if you're willing to say yes to God, he'll invade your life with a grace that you'll never, ever regret. That's what I would say to that group. The following day, we would have How Do You Grow as a Believer Day. And I'm going to get up in that crowd. I'm going to say, you're going to have to go through difficulty to grow. And then the place slowly clears out. A few people in the back get up and leave. Some other people get up more. They don't want to hear that. And people come up afterwards and they say, can't I just grow by reading my Bible and praying? I say, that'll be the basis, and that'll give you the food you need, but you still got to grow. You're still got to go through things to grow. And Peter says that he would love for you and I to be perfected and to be established and strengthened and have a settled mind. But he says that's after something. You don't have those things until after something, and it's after you suffer a while. And the while there, suffered a while, could be short-term, long-term. It's irrelevant. What's relevant is how long God needs me to suffer. Now, what's that suffering look like? Well, many parts of the world, that suffering looks like brutal, vicious, physical, violent persecution, which I know nothing about. In some parts of the world, that suffering is, I don't know what we'll eat today. In some parts of the world, that suffering is, we have water, but it's disgusting. And I watch my children deteriorate in front of my very eyes. See, that's a suffering many people experience. And God is the God in those countries, just like he's the God in the United States. I've always wondered, these prosperity preachers who preach that if you have faith, you can get anything you want. Well, how does he? Okay, he could preach to 325 million people. What about the other 7 billion people in the world? What do you say to them? That prosperity message can only even remotely make any sense in the United States. Once you get out of here, you forget it. There was a guy that, when I was on radio with my pastor back in Rome, we had a little 15-minute program on W 105. Was it 105? No, it wasn't 102.9. It was on 105.1. We were on 105.1 at 11 o'clock, and it was called The Bible Speaks. That was the name of the program. I would do the introduction. Sometimes I would do the program. And I remember there was a preacher who came on behind us. His name was Sonny Prasad. And Sonny Prasad came on at 11:15 to 11:30, and he was a prosperity preacher. This guy was a faith movement diehard. And we would have our program, and then sometimes Sonny would come on afterwards and he would try to contradict everything we said. It was a very interesting spiritual warfare. So he had done that the previous week, and me and my pastor sat down one morning and I said, I'll do this morning if you want me to. He says, okay. So I got on there and I talked about the prosperity preachers. And I said, even some that will follow this very program. And then I said, what would he say to a man in a third world country about having faith for more food when they can't? I went through this whole thing and then I closed the program. He came on right afterwards and said, what I would say to a man in a third world country is if he prayed to God and all he could have is a rat, God would provide him a dead rat to eat. Something like that. The station manager called me that afternoon and he said, we're taking him off the air. He said, first of all, he's not getting any followers. He never pays his bill. The prosperity guy never pays his bill. So we're pulling him. And then the following week I got on and I said, you'll enjoy the program that follows us. It's music. And we got a couple letters from that. All this to say, it'd be very nice if we didn't have to suffer. If we could just snap our fingers or we could say a prayer and the suffering would end. I mean, here's my reaction to pain. All right, I'll give you my reaction to pain. Number one, pout. That's the first thing I start pouting. Second thing is I pray, oh God, and that's the prayer, oh God, what are you doing to me? The third, I want to avoid it, I want to run from it, and I wish I could just take a pill and be done with it. That's those quick knee-jerk reactions to pain. And right now it is a knee-jerk reaction. But here is God saying, this is going to be useful to you. I know it sounds horrible, but the pain will be useful to you. If you want my best, I'll give it to you because I'm the God of all grace. In all the stages of grace that I'm going to take you through. Isn't that interesting? So now I'm going to look at this and I'm going to see that I'm going to, after a while, be perfected, which means to mature. And be established so I'm not thrown off balance by everything that comes my way. And strengthened so that I stay loyal to God. I was listening to Johnny Erickson on a YouTube video. She said something, I just break thinking about it. She said, my first and foremost priority, and she has intense pain, my first and foremost priority is I want to be loyal to God, even in this pain. I almost fell off my chair when she said that, because this woman knows pain. Now she's dealing with a third tumor, I guess, and you know. But she is, you know who Johnny Erickson is, right? I think everybody knows her name. I will challenge everyone here to write a letter to the National Women's Hall of Fame and say, if anyone ought to be inducted into the Hall of Fame, it's Johnny Erickson Tata. Her work with the wheelchairs, her work over feeding the poor, her singing, her authorship, this is a quality woman, and she ought to be in the National Women's Hall of Fame. And I want everyone in this room to write that down, and you write a letter. We need to flood them with letters. When's the next time they're going to be looking at that? 2021. So now's the time. Yeah, application. You can go online to the website and do the application. Let's do our own research. Everyone do their own thing. It takes a little while. I did it last year or the year before last. It took me about an hour to do it. Boy, it would be amazing if she was inducted. She may not come for the induction. Maybe she would. I don't know. But what an incredible, beautiful, wonderful individual she is. Yeah. It's not a bad idea. Let's see if we do it. Let me know when you've done it. I think that'd be helpful too. But you know, she said, I just want to be loyal to God. Isn't that something? That pain might make me disloyal to God. That it may present the opportunity for me to be disloyal to God. I'm not just talking about physical pain. How about emotional pain from a struggling marriage? Or how about the pain of being misunderstood or attacked? Those kinds of pains. Or pain of loneliness. There's a lot of people that have a lot of different kinds of pain. So I think you have to fight. Let me say how I would say this. I think you have to fight to stay satisfied with God. Jeremiah 32:41. So I saw this last night. Jeremiah 32:41 says, yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Now, I want you to think about what God, think about this. I've never read a verse where God said, I'm going to do this with all my heart and all my soul. This may be the only time in Scripture you'll read that. And he says, I'm going to do my people good with all my heart and all my soul. Imagine God saying that. So then we ask the question, well, then why am I in this pain? Or why am I having this difficulty? Psalm 84, verse 11 is another verse we can look at. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I guess I need to ask myself, what do I really want from God? What is the thing I want from God more than anything? Is it to be pain-free? Because if it is, I'm in the wrong world for that. I'm in the wrong body for that. I will eventually get that, by the way. Everybody understand what I mean by that? We'll eventually be completely pain-free. God has that on the agenda. But first and foremost, I think, is his desire for us to understand that he will not withhold the good things that matter to us now. He won't withhold comfort. He won't withhold truth. He won't withhold doctrine. He won't withhold his blessing. He won't withhold his fellowship. He won't withhold the inner important power and life that I need to deal with whatever I'm dealing with. So I need to learn to grow in contentment. And I want to talk about three things about that. Number one, to be content with what he has given us already. What has God already given us? Yeah, I was thinking, there's so many things I could say here. This could be a list of 30, 40, 50 things. But I want to focus on just a few of them. I want to focus on number one, 1 John 4:13. And these are not in any particular order of like importance, but I think these are crucial. And I think they'll be helpful. 1 John 4, verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. The Spirit of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. Romans 8:11. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you and I. Romans 8:11. We've been given the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God does incredible things in a saint's life. The Spirit of God in John 16 brings back to remembrance what Jesus Christ has spoken. He's our teacher. He guides us into all truth in 1 Corinthians 12. He gives us gifts. He provides us with enablements in order to serve. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings conviction. Never condemnation in Romans 8:1, but conviction about sin. He accompanies us. He gives us great comfort and develops in us the fruit of the Spirit of God, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, so on and so forth. He also gives us an ability to overcome the flesh, because when the Spirit of God is lusting against the flesh, and the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit of God gives us authority over the flesh. Think about the Holy Spirit. Think about the fact that you and I have been given the Holy Spirit. So I'm sitting last night, I'm thinking about what it means. And by the way, I say this, I'm not in any extraordinary pain. I have aches and pains like any 56-year-old guy who tries to act like a superhero on Saturday would feel on Sunday. Same kinds of pains. You know what they are. Most of us know those kinds of pains. So I'm thinking about what this means, what pain actually can do and what it does. And I realize there's a few things that it does in my life. And I wrote some of this down. Number one, it purges my heart. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Interesting. Pain cleanses the heart. There's a cleansing and a purging that come from pain. I can't explain it, but I know that often when there is pain, the desires of the heart begin to change. And God then uses this to position me to learn. Psalm 119:71, it positions me to learn. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I have learned, that I may learn from your statutes. It positions me to learn. Some people would say it gets my attention. That's good. That's a good way of saying it. Another thing it does in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, is it teaches me about compassion. Karen and I were talking last night. She said, how would we ever know how to help anybody with a difficulty unless we had some difficulty in our own life? And 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4 says, who comforts us in our tribulation. Now here he's called the God of all comfort. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. We become a steward of comfort. Just like we're a steward of the finances God gives us, we are now a steward of the comfort that God gives us. To use what we have learned when we were afflicted and were taught, what we have learned from God and what we've received from God to give someone else in a similar situation. So it purges my heart, it positions me to learn, it gets my attention, teaches me compassion, and then it teaches me trust. I think one of Menzo's favorite verses, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. But the things that are revealed to us are ours forever. That's amazing. These secret things that God does, we have no idea what they are. But God is doing them, and they belong to Him. It's God's business. You may have heard me say this before, but God never told Job what happened. God never explained to Job, well, the devil came in and threatened me, or the devil came in and made some comments about you, and I was defending your honor, and then I told him to go ahead. He never explained that to Job. Job never found out why. because he didn't need to know why. He needed to know who. The who is more important than the why. Isn't it? That my pain presses me against God. That the suffering draws me into his presence or drives me there. And produces a very strange rest. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, light affliction is but for a moment. Paul was saying to this Corinthian church, the affliction you have right now is light. And it's just for a moment. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end of everything. He has the start date of your next trial on his calendar and the end date of that trial. He does. He has the beginning and the end, and he has the end in mind. And the end in mind is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and what Peter mentioned in the verse I read when we started. This light affliction is but for a moment, but worketh a far more greater eternal glory, a weight of eternal glory. We are called, as Peter said in that first verse, to eternal glory. That's the goal. The goal for your life is a glory in eternity. And we talked about it at the fire the other night, the degrees of glory that believers will have, the glory developed in us, which is the result of what is internal. What we allow God to do internally in us will be manifested eternally by us. I'll say that again. What we allow God to do internally in us will be manifested externally, eternally, by us. That makes sense? So we become content with what he's given us. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us gifts. He's given us the body of Christ. That's what he has given us already. What he gives us on a daily basis is a kingdom. Colossians 1:13. Exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Corinthians 1:4. And great grace. James 4:6. What he's going to give us. Matthew 11:28, rest from the turmoil of works and rest from the burden of our failures and the failures of others. Matthew 11:28. In Exodus 34:15, he says, I will feed my flock and lead them to rest. In Psalm 23, which is really a powerful chapter in the Bible. So many people know it and they read it, you know. It's really very, very beautiful and very comforting. And it's very doctrinal. It's got a lot of teaching in it. Verse 2 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. For shepherds leading these animals, sometimes they don't want to lay down. They'll only lay down if they feel safe. Sheep will only lay down when they feel safe. But God brings us to a place where we feel safe with Him. And we lay down. I remember a few weeks back, I did something. I was stretching in the morning, you know, and you twist this way, and then you twist that way, and then you go, oh! And then you have that muscle pull in your ribs, you know. And for months, you know, flares up every now and then. And something, I felt this tinging coming on again. And so I just laid down. Sometimes when you're in pain, that's all you can do. You just go lay down. And you lay down, you think, put some ice on it or heat or whatever you're going to do. He makes us lay down with pain. Maybe we needed to lay down and we just didn't. We needed to stop and rest, and quiet our hearts, and didn't. The racing thought life of the average believer, the racing mind of the average Christian is really amazing. I mean, I think about the times when my mind is just going. Because those who live with me know I'm going to 150 things going at the same time. And then, you know, you have the church, you have work, you have Habitat, or you got IAGM now, or Safe Water, whatever I'm doing, and my mind is like 100 miles an hour all the time. It's like, you hear God, hey, up here, lay down. Like we try to tell our dog now, lay down. And God just says, listen, lay down. I want you to rest. And that lying down is really dependence, and it's faith. There was a story a missionary told at one of our conferences. He said he had met a man who was a Bible translator. The Bible translator had gone into this tribal area in Africa, and they had no Bible. They had no written language. So the translator sent a missionary in there to just start writing out the language so that it could be a written language. So he was trying to translate some things, and he wanted to translate some verses in the Bible for them, and he ran across the word faith. And he was waiting for one of their situations and words to look like faith so he could write a description of that word down somehow. Or at least say it back to them and describe the gospel. And he said it was weeks praying and trying to come up with a word for faith while he worked on other words. And one morning the men went out for a hunt. And they came back, and he said, you could see them all when they left, they had all this energy. They came back, they were all exhausted. And they all just collapsed. They came into the camp and they just laid on the grass and on the ground. And one of them said, as he laid out, isn't it good that you can, what did I write down here? He said, isn't it good to lay on a ground that can hold you. And that guy said, that's it. That's the word for faith. A place that can hold you. And a trust in that place that will hold you up. And he used that to describe the word faith to this tribe. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Tim Kelly taught this verse at a convention once, and he said the verse, the original language literally says, the Lord is shepherding me. He's actively shepherding me from place to place and thing to thing. And I won't have any needs because he's going to meet my real needs. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, you'd think in the if you were to write a poem or write a story or a song about how God shepherds you, you'd want the psalm to say, "The Lord is shepherding me, and he brought me to great places, and we went up on high mountains, and we did amazing things, and it was a lot of fun. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All while going through the valley of the shadow of death." See verse 4? That's the context for verses 1 to 3. He's going to shepherd me through the valley of the shadow of death. And while I'm there, he's going to make me lie down in a green pasture. There's green pastures in the valley of the shadow of death. There's still water in the valley of the shadow of death. He restores our soul in the valley of the shadow of death. He leads me in paths of righteousness in the valley of the shadow of death, all for his name's sake. And just like it says in Isaiah 44, there are hidden riches in secret places. In these dark, terrible looking places, there are secret riches there that I would never discover if God didn't lead me through it. So we go back and we look one more time at our verse in 1 Peter. Chapter 5, verse 10. May the God of all grace, all the stages of grace, who called us to his eternal glory, that's really the end goal. That's the call. By Christ Jesus. There's no other way. After you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And that word settle is mentally settle you. To him be glory, the glory, and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a friend of Johnny's that wrote, I believe it's a psalm or a song. Her name is Shannon. That's all the information I could find on her, right? Goes like this. Pain is the enemy that has no hands but a powerful grip. It has no face but an angry countenance. Pain has no voice but a scream that can be deafening. Pain has no respect for the righteous and imposes himself on the weak. Pain does not listen. It does not quit. It does not sleep. But pain's grip is not stronger than God's embrace. His countenance disappears in the light of Christ's face. His scream is easily muzzled by God's whispers to my heart. His disrespect brings glory to the righteous and God's strength to the weak. God bends down and listens. He never fails, he never sleeps. And all of pain's arguments, God has a greatest answer. His grace is sufficient. His mercy everlasting. And his love is more than enough for me. Father, I want to thank you for this time this morning. Without you, pain would have no purpose. And so many people in the world experience personal pain on so many levels and different kinds. They have no hope. But its grip is not stronger than your embrace. This angry stare or glare we get from pain disappears in the light of your face when we gaze on the face of God, of Christ, and all he's done and is. The kind, compassionate eyes of Christ, as we could even imagine that. The scream from the pain is muzzled by your whispers. And we know you never fail. You never sleep. You never weary. You never tire. Father, thank you for your good grace as you take us through all the stages of its learning. And we pray, Father, for those who are in personal pain today, Lord, that you would help them to draw close to you, to know that you want our attention, that you want our trust, that you deserve our trust, and that you're purging our heart through it. And finally, as Johnny said, Lord, may we be loyal to you in our words and in our actions during times of pain. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.